Well, good morning. It's kind of an unofficial time here, but it's great to be with you. And they've asked me to share my testimony, so I'm delighted to do that. So I'm going to share a little bit and leave enough time, hopefully, if to plan, for my dear wife. And just to let you folks know a little bit about who we are, where we came from, and most importantly, the goodness and the grace of God. And I guess especially since we're from this area, so I'll have a little more details because they are applicable. And you know them when I say some of those things. So, but we're delighted to be here and share this morning with you. And well, that rain would, I'd be asleep almost already. So stay awake. One of my verses when I first trusted Christ was, what shall a man gain if he profits the whole world and loses his own soul? And that was striking to me because I was on the road to be somebody. I'm not sure who that was going to be, but make money and be somebody. So, but to back up a little bit, we're both from this area. I was born in Painesville, and I can't validate that because my hospital's gone, the elementary school's gone, the middle school's gone, and the high school's gone. So trust me, we are from this area. So that's just kind of funny. And but I was born in Painesville, and I guess we lived in Mentor for a couple of years, and Crossfield, Crossroad, somewhere over near, not too far. But anyway, lived there, but moved to Painesville and grew up on Bank Street in corner of Bank and Charlotte. And we started our lives there. I have an older sister by 5 years who is deceased last year. And mom, dad were unsaved. My sister was unsaved. All of them, the right word is perished, and did not know Christ. And my mom died at 54. My dad was about 92 and strong, healthy, had his mind and orneriness, and he was fine. And but fell down the basement steps, long story short. And my sister just had a COPD and a couple other things that took her time last year. So that was a grievous time trying to get the gospel to her. But pretty much my whole family was kind of off with the truth of the gospel. So anyway, I have an older sister. My parents grew up here. Nobody was saved. I remember going to a Methodist church in Mentor for a while. We drove by the other day, and I told Susie, I said, yeah, I was confirmed in that church. She said, what happened? I said, I don't know. You know, I have no idea what it was all about, what I did, what it meant, or anything, but I know surely I was not a believer. So anyway, I grew up in a great home. My mom and dad were great parents, and I guess I could say upright and moral, and they probably, their life was their home and their assets, shall we say. And pretty much my dad was a workaholic, and my dad was an aircraft mechanic at Casement Airport, managed the service department there most of my life, and he worked there. Mom was a stay-at-home mom, and I guess took up after my father and became a workaholic as well. I started working for Free Golf at Casement Golf Course when before flood, and worked there and for Free Golf, and eventually they started paying me $1.40 an hour, so I was excited, and put a lot of money in my wallet. It was exciting. So but I worked like crazy all through high school and at that time, and I get out early dismissals out of school much as possible, so it was good to be out of school by 11:30 and go to work every day. So, but anyway, that was doing a golf course. Finished up high school, had no idea what I was going to do. Married my beloved wife shortly after high school, and while I was 19. So we don't tell our grandkids that. That's a no-no. Okay, so be very careful there. So they're already over 19. So you can't. Can't do that. The important thing is the right godly person. So anyway, and so we were married, and after being married in a very short period of time, I realized you need to figure out what you're doing. So I went to what's called golf course superintendent school, or to be study turf grass management and what have you, and trees and shrubs and ornamentals and all those good things. And came back after a couple of years, worked at Casement for a couple of months, and the golf course superintendent in Madison, Ohio, was going to be relieved of his duties. He just didn't know it yet, but we had wind people that came to the casement did. And so I was kind of incognito, put on at Madison Country Club as an assistant, taking over the position the following year, so the following January. So anyway, so I began working there, worked like crazy. My job was, I told some folks already, my job was my hobby, my mistress, and just my joy and blessing. I loved my job, and I probably worked 60, 70 hours a week, middle of March through October. And then I wasn't very good at taking vacations either. So, but anyway, worked hard, loved my job. But you can imagine it was pretty costly on a family. And my dear wife, our son was born while I was managing the club there. And my son was born, and Rob, we have two kids, Rob and our daughter, Melissa. She's 4 years younger than him. He's 47, so never do math publicly, but I think she's 43 then, right? So anyway, so, but we had those two children there, obviously working so much. We lived on the golf course property. I could drive my golf cart to and from home, lunch, any other time, in, out, and easy to slip back to work nonstop, especially when you love your job. So it was hard on wife and my sweetheart. So we began to struggle, and at that point in time, and just about in that time frame, my mom was 54, had a lung issue called sarcoidosis, and that she struggled with for a few years prior to, but that took her life at a very young age. And that's when the God began working in my life, because my parents basically were upright and moral. And so watched my mom pass away in a hospital room, and the thoughts began firing off. What's this about? Where does she go? What's happened? All those things that I never really asked in life, and often we don't. Funerals are often a time where the gospel can be shared. But besides that, so I watched my mom pass away. We were struggling, and at that point in time, I convinced the club to let us move off the property. And we moved off the property, and the club boosted my pay. And about that time, after my mom passed away, got a grandma who lived next door. She passed away, so a little enough came our way for a down payment. We bought a house in Madison, and started raising, by that time our daughter was born, and bought a house in Madison in Square Drive area, and kind of up against another house that a lady was a believer, and my wife started chatting with her. She invited us to her church. When I moved out of the house on the golf course, I put on board an assistant to move into the home there, and so he moved into the house. We moved out, and so he took over a lot of the some assistant responsibilities, made my job very helpful. And so he was there, and I always needed high school kids, college kids, grown men as well, to work. And so he began recommending people for me to hire. So I started hiring these young kids, college kids, and boy, they work good. And the harder they worked, obviously, the better the golf course got, and the better the golf course got, the more happier my employer was. And believe it or not, I started working less. So people were excellent serving. I was taking better care of my employees at that point in time, and so they did a great job. And we were thankful. But this assistant I moved into my home I can say to you, I looked at him and he was odd, he was weird, something was different about him, because he didn't use profanity and didn't tell the coarse jokes and what have you. Worked hard and did his job well, but it was calm and peaceful, and I was like, there's something wrong with this guy, you know? So Susie had gotten saved just prior to, and I kind of had a religious background. And so she's, well, he's probably a Christian. So that, bing, the flags go up. And so I start probing him, sometimes to probe him, to prick him to see if he really would be the real deal. I continued to ask him questions and what have you. And he continued to be the genuine article, if you will. And so lo and behold, he was a believer. So I started asking him all kinds of questions. Everybody I was hiring was a believer, college kids, high school kids, they were all going to a church called Bible Baptist in North Madison. So all the, and many of those kids came here to Christian schools, and I think some of you old timers, if I started naming the names, you'd go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And so, yeah, oh, yeah. So I found out later in life that, yeah, they were all praying at youth group for their wretched boss at the golf course to get saved. So, but praise God, you know. So the power of the kids in a youth group praying for somebody. So God used this young man named Tom and a lot of these kids. And I remember just, and we started going to a little church in Kirtland with where this assistant was going, invited us there. We went a few times, but that Sunday morning, that's heavy golf day, so tough to make a long-distance trip to there. So we went a few times and heard the gospel and was continued to be pulled and drawn by God. And so we went down to the church where all the kids were at. The college kids and the high school kids were that worked for me. We're going to church, and so we started going there, and very faithfully that church was close enough I could even be late and drive my golf cart if I needed to get to church. So it worked out quite well. So we went there for quite a few weeks, and I became miserable and probably unruly a little bit, but my wife says, I think you're under conviction. Please call somebody. So anyway, so she said, why don't you call the pastor? So I did, and faithful Pastor Globig was the pastor, and he came and walked into my house with his Bible under his arm and his little hat, and it was St. Patrick's Day, and it's so chilly in Eastern Ohio, right? So he came in, and I think he sat down in our family room for about 2 minutes, if that, and said, did you want to be saved? And I said, yes. So I needed somebody to ask me the question. And he asked the question, and my dear wife excused herself, knowing the humbleness essential to follow Christ and my pride. So she allowed he and I to spend some time together, and I trusted Christ that evening in our home. And ever since that moment, everything has absolutely changed. We were married 10 years about that time, so Susie would often say, now it doesn't apply, but the first half of our marriage, we were unsaved, and the second half of the marriage, we were saved, and two different people, a totally different marriage, and God saving myself and my wife didn't zap our marriage to sudden perfection, and we're still headed in that direction, but he saved my soul at that point in time. Everything changed, started going ever so faithfully to church, and just being as faithful Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, anytime, anywhere that we could, we fellowship with those saints, because God had done a marvelous work in my life. And being a person who was in love with the pursuit of the American dream, money, I knew God had saved me, because I started putting money in the offering plate, and something had to have happened for that to have happened, and that really is no joke. It was actually so bad that we realized we got to sell our house, because we can't give like we need to be giving. So we probably were only in that house a couple of years, and decided we need to put the house on a market so we can be faithful, because we were house poor. And so we did that. And golf course is going great, going wonderful, couldn't be better. I'm cutting back on my hours. That assistant was left pretty swift, was there maybe a couple of years and moved on, and that was special. And but he was there for a window of time. God brought him in, took him out when the work was done, and so God has just changed us marvelously. So at that point in time, I'd like nothing more than studying my Bible. And so work started at 7. I could be at my desk at work at 6, and if not sooner, I'd spend time in the scriptures and trying to understand the Bible more and more and more. And I just had a hunger and a thirst for the scriptures. And I remember being at a men's group at a house in town, and looking at the guy's library and being mesmerized by titles, and I still am. So if you have books on your shelf, I'll probably first look at your shelf, then you. So I just saw a book entitled Things to Come, and by a guy named Dwight Pentecost, and I looked at that, and I said, oh, can I borrow that? And he just kind of looked, like, you know, deer in the headlights looking. You have no idea what you're asking to read, you know. So, but anyway, I took things to come and started going through it, and he was right. I couldn't tell the front of the cover from the back of the cover. But anyway, I pursued a little bit in it at that point in time, and God was kind and gracious. All that to say, to move more from a testimony to God's call in my life, and then I'll share a little bit of our journey along the way. And so at that point in time, I was just studying like crazy, going to church, reading what I could. Got my first Bible that was mine, and it was a blessing. So God was doing a work and drawing me to him further. And just he worked in my life to such a point that I had a desire to serve him in a full-time capacity. What that would look like, I wasn't sure. And so I came home to Susie one day. And I says, hey, honey, I says, you know what I want to do? And she said, yeah, I know. You want to quit your job and go to Bible college? And I went, oh, how'd you know? You know, but our gracious God is so kind. I mean, how in the world could she possibly have known that other than knowing God and watching him work? And so she was said, yes, you know, I'm behind you. So we, at that point, had two children. We had just... in that interlude, we pulled our kid out of public school and actually came here for a short period of time. Rode the bus and put our son on the van. And I don't know what time we used to have him to the church. Poor kid, it must have been so early. But anyway, to get him in here. And so he came here. We had that hunger and thirst to follow the Lord in full-time ministry. What that looked like, don't know. Some of the college kids that later that worked for me, they even said, I can remember one saying, well, Craig, how are you going to do that? You don't like talking in front of people. Because I would have a hard time having my 18 employees together and talking. So I said, I have no idea, none whatsoever, but I know, you know, we're just going to trust God. So pursued that direction. The church in North Madison did what was called a college tour, and they took kids, high school kids, around every year to visit colleges. So college tour time was up, and so I thought, maybe I need to find out where we should go. And so I jumped on board in the van as a incognito sponsor, and because I couldn't tell anybody at work except my wife and maybe the pastor at the church and Mike Edwards, the associate, and what we were doing, what was going on. So I went incognito with a bunch of high schoolers and looked at different schools, and went to BJ and Piedmont and Pensacola and Tennessee Temple, and I think I looked at several other ones on our own. And I was the one out when they're visiting colleges, when somebody's speaking, giving them an orientation type talk, I'd be the one sitting in the back asking the questions. And so the college kids are kind of going, what's he doing asking all these questions? So finally the gig was up, and it was pretty obvious what I was doing. I continued to pursue asking questions, finding out as much as we could. A couple of the kids went to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, and so that really interested me. And so we made application to BBC. Got wife, got two kids. At that last little time frame in at the country club, the country club was doing some major renovations in our dredging of our pond, and had some heavy equipment and stuff in. So we put in a massive galvanized culvert, you know what those are, and so temporarily. But I was making a walk down one of those and decided to slip when it was wet and slippery and took a fall. Ended up landing square on my back on a tree stump, which was no big deal at that point in time. Weakened my muscles. Doctor gave me good stretching exercises and rehab exercises. Did he do them? No. But should he have? Yes. But later down the road, I blew a disc at the golf course right before we left. So I blew a disc, had a surgery, and I'm now going to hospital in Painesville, and I had my first lumbar surgery, and that went okay. But I basically went to Bible college, back up. We were also made application at BBC for a boys' dorm, so we got a boys' dorm. We were blessed, and we just were blessed by God to have a boys' dorm. We just went from a massive house, got rid of so much, and to two bedrooms and a little kitchen and enough room to eat and stick myself a desk. So, but we were the only ones on campus with a washer and dryer, and we were not received well because we had a washer and dryer and nobody else did. But anyway, we worked through that. God is good. And so anyway, went to the BBC in the back of the station wagon, laying down. And so we had a 24-foot U-Haul. I think one of those kids drove it that worked for me and got us down there. We got unloaded, got plugged in, got a job on a golf course down there shortly thereafter. I think I worked that golf course for about 2 weeks, and I was a mess physically. So it was enough for me to climb three flights of stairs at Jackson Hall at BBC. So I did that, had to quit work, but the good thing is this Ohio State workers' compensation is very good, very good. And so I was hurt at work, got paid very well at work, and so we were on workers' comp, and tried many times to get off, but I could not. And so we finished up our time at BBC, got through, the Lord met our needs through this salary method. And I felt guilty at times. You gotta, you know, we can't keep just, you know, sponging, which we weren't, but get a job and do what we can. We tried, couldn't. And so we finished up at BBC and tried to stay at BBC to go to Baptist Bible Seminary. And we were able to financially, perhaps, purchase a home, got in contact with a Christian realtor. And anytime you get in contact with a realtor and they don't contact you, something's really odd, isn't it? And so this was a believer, and we just never heard from them. We had a little talk at the beginning, never heard from them again, so we never looked at really any houses. And so college knew we were leaving, and question, where are you going? Don't know. Made application to Dallas Seminary, was accepted, and I wish I had saved that acceptance letter because it was one of the greatest days of my life to be accepted at Dallas Seminary. But so we had that acceptance, so therefore we boxed everything up in our apartment, had it all sitting in boxes. It's June, and people would ask us, where are you going? And Susan and I would say, we don't know. Yeah, we have no idea because, A, we don't have enough money to get to Dallas. So we don't know where we're going. So, but stuff is boxed up because we got to be out because of the incoming dorm supervisor. So we knew they were coming in on our heels. We got to get out. And so we're sitting there. It's easy to remember the date. It's June 30th, and the phone rings, and it's Dallas Seminary. And they said, are you coming? Just checking on incoming students. And we said, no, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to make it. We don't have the finances to get across the country. And I tell you these things just because God gets the glory, right? It's nothing to do with Craig or Susie, but the faithfulness of our God. So we said, no, we're not going to be able to come. We don't have the finances. And a nice young lady, and she said, well, let me call you back. And I said, okay. So she called back within an hour, which is phenomenal, right, for anybody to call you back within an hour. So she calls back within an hour, and she says, June 30th is the close of our fiscal year, and we have money sitting in a fund for incoming students who need help with their finances and moving and blah, blah, blah. And so she says, but she said, it's summer. I have to get in touch with a certain committee, and one of those was the White Pentecost, and get in touch with a certain committee and contact all of them and get their approval. She says, but it's summer, and they were all on campus. She said, so boom, boom, boom. She was back with us within 30 minutes. So she said, so we'll have a check for you for X, Y, Z amount of money. And we got across the country, got moved into a house, and got started at Dallas Seminary. And that was exciting. I said, well, I got to get a job. So I guess another testimony was trying to get our kids into Christian school because we didn't want them in the Dallas school system. And so we tried and tried and tried to get in. I think we're down to the last week or two maybe, and before we got there, and one Christian school in particular we were looking at, and no openings, and couldn't get in. Last couple weeks come around, might have been the last week, it was right at the end, and we got a couple of openings. We have room for your daughter, and we have room for your son, and it was like, oh, you know, so we got our Christian school taken care of, and the funny thing is when I went to Dallas the first time, were you with me as well? Yeah, Susie was with me. We went to Dallas, and that was back in the day when if they couldn't provide your flight, meet your needs, they'd give you they bump you, and they'd give you another ticket, you know? So whenever we had an opportunity to be bumped, you know, we'd jump up and down on the chair, yeah, bump us, could we get a free ticket, you know? So, but that particular time, we got bumped because they had a tornado. That's the wonderful thing about Dallas. You can see the tornadoes, you know, when they're still in Wyoming, I think. You know, they're just, you can see them forever, you know, when they're coming. So we got bumped, and we got our tickets bumped, had two free tickets. I think we paid $99 for our tickets and got two free tickets. So we got accepted to Dallas. All that happened. We're sitting back at home. So I took one of those free tickets and flew to Dallas. And I was on the way home in 3 days. I had a job, got the kids in Christian school, found a house, and that was all done. And I was back on a plane within 3 days, and stayed at somebody's house that put me up, and it was great. God was so good. So we got to Dallas, and so I got a job selling cars at a Chevrolet dealer, and I did that for about 2 days, and I couldn't stand standing on the floor and walking around. I was a mess physically. So that stopped, and so back to Ohio workers' compensation. Sometimes we'd have to get to Cleveland, have them look at Craig again real quick, make sure he's not playing games, you know, how that might go. So we stayed on that for quite a while through Dallas, and finally got enrolled in a place that did rehab, and they'd do a CAT scan on you. They'd check your heart first. They'd do all kinds of stuff first. And then if you started hurting, it really didn't matter because your heart was strong, your physical frame is fine. And so they just worked me to the bone. I was there 6 weeks, 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, Monday through Friday, and lost 20 pounds at least. And they worked us to the bone. You hurt. One of the goals was to rip scar tissue, which was one of my problems. By that time, I'm just... my back has no muscular tension and strength at all. I'm totally atrophied, if you will, so they know that. And so they work us to the bone, and they did work me to the bone. They worked us hard in many, many areas. And if you start hurting, you know, here's, you know, whatever the max milligrams of Motrin is, get back in there and start over again. So they worked us to the bone, and but it was good. They knew exactly what they were doing. So I got back in shape, started cleaning swimming pools in Dallas for a living to get us through graduate school, and I cleaned 60 pools a week to make ends meet, and I loved it, and I could start 6 a.m., and I could quit and get done whenever I got done, and I worked hard, worked fast, got my job done so I could concentrate on my family and concentrate on my studies, and I could go to a house at 6 a.m., and so, but sometimes that was really dangerous because you sneak in the back gate, and there's two Great Danes who just love to eat, and so you had to be careful, and they only responded to their Spanish owner. So life did not go well at that house at early in the dark, so you go somewhere else. But anyway, it was a blessing, got us through school, and God was great and kind to help us finish up. So we worked hard in school, and the kids did great in their Christian school. We're thankful for that, and so we finished up in Dallas and got what is called, it's a four-year master's degree, it's called a THM, and so we finished up with that degree. Thought about staying, thought about going on further for a PhD work, but I knew I would have to take either Latin or German or something French, and it was like, oh no, so not me. So I worked hard enough in Hebrew and Greek, and so we didn't pursue that. I was anxious to get out in ministry and anxious to get some stability. So we went to Washington State, was our first church home, beautiful place to live, a great opportunity there. And we were there for a bit, and I ended up back east, and we were in the Maryland area, and served a church there as well. And God has been kind and gracious to open doors. We ended up in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and spent almost 15 years there. Church we were at first was a relatively new church plant at the time, and we moved forward from there, and then we left that particular church, and we started a church plant within that area as well that's still alive and well at this time. And so in the interim, we've been in LaGrange, Kentucky, a little northeast of Louisville. One of our kids live there, and Susie can say a little bit more about our family, I'm sure. But we've been there, and I'm actually doing interim work at a church there right now, and speaking there each week. We also, you know, churches today often don't have an evening service, and we're in high gear, and so we like morning and evening church. So we go to one church in the morning, and I'm serving there as an interim. We go to another one at night and serve there as much as we possibly can as well. That's a new church plant. They can't find a place to meet, so the only place that'll rent them a facility is a nighttime slot. So they have a nighttime slot. We go there. And so I'm actually just spoke last Sunday there, I think, and we'll fill the pulpit on Wednesday when I get back. So, but God's keeping us busy and to serve him. And we've been here once, and we just have enjoyed being with you and getting to know you and spend some time at some of your homes and enjoying some fine food and fellowship. So that's the main thing, and that's a blessing. So we're glad to be here this week. And they continue to have me. We'll come back next week, okay? So that's our joy and blessing. Well, I couldn't do any of this without my beloved wife, believe it or not. So it takes a great, good, godly wife to stand behind. Taking two kids, going to 4 years of Bible college, 4 years of seminary, and just hanging in there with me through some hard times, thin times. We got through them together, and through the grace of God, he got us through. So I just thank God for his gift to me when I was 19 years old and had no idea what I was doing, except I loved this special lady. So, and I still do. So I'll introduce my sweetheart, Susie. Come on up, babe.
Good morning. Thank you for your hospitality and your friendships already and your kindness to us. It always warms my heart to see brothers and sisters taking or praying or doing whatever for me, a stranger. You don't know I could be an angel, but I'm not. But for taking strangers in, it definitely is the grace and the kindness of God and all that.
How long? Ah, good question. Well, you see that clock has a glare on it, so you never really know. But it might say 10:30 if you can catch it. You want my watch?
No, just so I didn't know when it was over. So anyhow, my name is Susie. I was born in Painesville. My maiden name was Nugent. I have an older brother, Jimmy, and a younger sister, Patty. Jimmy lives in Farmington, got married at the age of 60 for the first time, is not a believer, finds me not well that I'm moving around so much. And so my answer to him is when he says, are you going to do this again? I'm going, oh, yeah, I've got a final home in heaven. I'm praying you would like to be there with me. And he just goes, yeah. So he's unsaved, but he knows the gospel. And now in God's timing and God's way, whatever he so deems fit, he will prayerfully call my brother to himself as well. My sister, who's younger, is single. She worked at Lake County, was Memorial Hospital, Tri Point. Retired from there from maybe 40, 50 years ago. Was in management. Before that, she was in the lab. I grew up on Route 86, South State Street, near the St. Mary's Cemetery. Went to Riverside, and my family life was very grievous. But it was ordained by God. I didn't choose my parents, and so for that I praise God. He gave me what I needed and what I need for even this day to remember them. When I was younger, I lost a brother in a very tragic way, and it was due to alcoholism in the family. It really destroyed my mom and dad. My father was Catholic, Episcopal, Congregational. My mother was a very, very strong, old Pentecostal holiness, rolling down the road, you name it. And so it was quite confusing in my mind. Most of the time I did go with my mother, and I actually played the piano, but I don't anymore. And I would go to, what was the old, it's not a nursing home, it was the old county home up there by Riverside Drive or somewhere, and played the piano for these precious saints, but I just loved listening to them, and they were so empty and so lonely. But as time went on, there was just no way I could keep up with the do's and the don'ts. Obviously, I couldn't, and those were the rules. And the rules were that way because that's what you need to do to get to heaven. And it wore me down. I have my mother's gift to me was an Oral Roberts Bible, and in it was her writing was, win many souls for Christ, especially for your brother. Yeah, that was just like cutting my throat. How can I do this? My big thing was, okay, let's say I can get him saved. What am I going to do to keep that person saved? I can't keep up that motion. And so at the age of 18, my father had left, and I had my mother. I said, okay, I'm done. I am going to hell. Praise God every day. And that's how I looked at it. And the burden was really lifted of the things that came into my mind and thoughts that led me to the sins that I became so attracted to, because they were my relief. They were what got me through it. So that's how I chose to live. And we, like he said, we got married. I'm a little older than him, just a little. But we got married and had a very small wedding in this Pentecostal Holiness Church on Christmas Eve. We've been married going on 51 years. And after that, he decided to go to turf school in Cincinnati area, Cincinnati Springfield. And there, the first year I stayed here, I worked at the courthouse in Lake County for 10 years for the clerk of courts. And I stayed here, and he kind of commuted back and forth. Not a good idea, but that is what we did. And then, as he said, he took on at Madison Country Club. And we were there for quite a few years, probably 10. And just say, there was a lot of sin in my life. There still is. But now I have the truth to get me through it, where before it was just constantly this guilt and this burden. So there was just a day, which would have been maybe a normal day to anybody else, and I just couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it anymore. I did learn John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him will have eternal life. I knew that. And I knew another one, God will never leave you or forsake you. But that day, the Lord drew me to himself through John 3:16. I got on my knees. It's probably the shortest prayer I've ever prayed. And just said, I know I'm a sinner. There was nothing to think about there. I know God wants repentance. I know that's true. I know I want to repent. And I know something is changing in me. Because of the lack of theology that was fundamentally truth, it was such Arminianism that I really didn't know what would happen the next day. But that's what I did. And the next day I got up and I'm like, this is different. This is different. I don't want to do. I don't want to go. I need to cut off these things. And so I did. And as time went on and I started to understand the scriptures, I knew what John 3:16 meant and was able to understand it better. Back then I had a Bible and I had a concordance in the back, and I had this great commentary by an old dead man, Bridges, on Proverbs, and that was my life source day in and day out. So when my kids did something wrong, I was like, oh my God, my first went into fear, but I said, nope, they've got Bibles, you go in your room, you look in the concordance, this is lying, and I want you to look up those verses. And I'd go into my bedroom and go, I don't know what to do. God, help me, help me, help me. I'm a horrible parent. But that I knew the word would change him because that's the only thing that ever changed me. And so as time went on, that's what I trained my children to do. This is your sin. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to repent. I want you now to read, what does God want you to do about lying? Because you always replace. You don't just say, I sinned, I lied, oh well, sorry God, going on. No, I want to be a truth taker, truth teller. So those are the verses that became, this is your 3x5, this is what you write down, this is your verse. And I spent time on the grace of God wants you to put on. Yes, you need to truly repent, but to repent means you need to want to put that on. I can't do that. So I trained my kids the best I could that way. And as time went on, like we went to BBC, I have a son, like he said, 47, and a daughter, 44, and we went to BBC, that we were dorm parents in a guy's dorm. Well, they killed my daughter. I mean, you guys in the college killed my poor little girl. They tortured her. They take her up high and drop her, and I'm going, what are you doing? And she'd come in screaming, and she'd go, I don't want to be here. And I'm like, that's not good news. So we're kind of, okay, guys, just mess with my son, but you probably want to leave her alone. But she did learn a lot. We learned a lot because we had money to, there's no groceries, what are we going to do? And we'd come home, and there was a bag of groceries on the front steps, and I grew because God provided. There was nothing I could do. And I did work part-time at BBC for the Dean of Students, Freddie Loescher, kind, gracious gentleman. But that was only while they were in school and stuff. But there were just so many things that showed the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the wrath of God. But it is God. I know there's nothing in me. I've told my grandkids, I want you to know my God. It's not about me. So I'm known as the pamphlet grandmother. So I'm always giving them pamphlets on all just kind of things. You know, I kind of watch their lives and go, okay, you kind of. And I'll just give them a little pamphlet. We're good, Grandma. Well, I know you're good, but not real good today. So let's just take the pamphlet, make me happy. And God will open up that pamphlet when he so deems fit, or you can pass it on to another friend. But anyhow, so I have just constantly been nothing but growing because God has dragged me through such circumstances that I would have never wanted. I don't want my kids to have them. We want them to have Christianity and this marshmallow and get to the throne and you'll be okay. But that's not reality, is it? It's not what God desires for any of us. That isn't even sanctification. And I wouldn't know about salvation unless sanctification came along with it. But to make a guess, the word that God has been the most faithful, we once were in a church and it had a man jump up when Craig was preaching on God, and he jumped up and hollered at Craig, and my daughter got very upset. And so I tried, it's okay, honey, it's not, the church is the bride of Christ, it's the bride, think of. And there was another situation that was very hard on our children as well, and but it's by God's grace they're in church. We are all sinners, but when they sin against your dad, it's not real, it's kind of harder to swallow, and it's hard for a wife to swallow. But it is his plan. I didn't plan it. And so I know it has to be his. But my kids, my son who's 47 is a paramedic, fireman up in the Fairfax, Virginia area, very busy. He is our trauma junkie. My knees are worn because of the stories he tells me when he comes back. But he loves Christ. And he has taught his everybody's, the fire people, the fireman, the firewoman, whatever you want to call it, he calls them exactly what the Bible calls them, saints and sinners. Saints, which one are you, and how do we work through this? And so he has six children. The last one is a special needs child, and she's 12. The miracles in the hand of God in not only my son's life that has protected him. He had to always be the first one in at the fire, you know. Don't stand out and hold the hose outside. You want to be the first one in. So that was your picture on TV, right? but God's just, his care for us is unbelievable, because I don't deserve that care. He hung for a very sinful, unworthy person, but it's him who's worthy. There's nothing I can say good about me that way, but I can tell you Jesus lives. He is sovereign. He loves us. He will never, ever, 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 he can't leave us, forsake us. His promises are amen. Whether they are, if you don't trust Christ, you do go to hell. You do, we have heaven, and we live with Christ. So I've been taught so much through so much, just watching. Our precious little granddaughter's had three heart surgeries so far. She's doing okay. She's getting older, bigger, a little bit harder. And the other five are all teenagers. The oldest is my granddaughter. She's going to be a statistician, and I can't spell it, so I don't know what she's going to do, but I know she loves it. And then we have, he has four other kids. They do attend church. They are faithful, and my son wants to follow Christ, but he is beaten down day in and day out in his job. And my daughter, oh, my precious sunshine, she's 44. She got sick when she was 13. It took a year to diagnose anything about her. She got married, and I knew she was sick. We all knew she was sick. We didn't know what she was sick. We had all kinds of ideas, different diagnoses. None of them were true. So when her husband and her got married, they lived in the Binghamton area, went to Practical Bible College, which is Davis College, which I don't even think is there anymore. They graduated from there, they got married, and they stayed in that area for a while. Then they moved down to Virginia, where we were. He's an FBI agent. He got transferred to Buffalo, New York. She got really sick up there, and so a doctor there did some work and sent her to the Cleveland Clinic, and that's where God put his hand upon her in a really unique way. And there's a doctor there that has taken her under his wing as if she is his child. And I call my grace, children of grace, are my in-law children. I don't look at them, they're God's grace. I prayed for them, so they're God's grace. And then they're my children, Rob and Mel. They're my children, so they're all children. So I don't have a separation in my mind much for them that way. But anyhow, make a long story short, so she went to Cleveland Clinic, and they found out she had the same disease my mother-in-law had, and not only that, she had some other diseases. As time has gone on, she has developed more diseases and more symptoms. She has gone through chemo, not because she had cancer, but to help one disease, but it made the other one worse. With her, we don't even know where to begin. There's just so much of God's hand upon her life to get the right doctor, and that doctor did this doctor and this doctor. Is she getting better? No, she's not going to, unless God so chooses to heal her or take her home. And she would prefer to go home. She is weary and tired. But she has three children, two in Florida in college, and one still at home. And so I think that's what kind of pushes her through it right now. She loves the Lord, but she's weary, and it's hard to watch. And as a mom, you know, I don't get to tuck her in anymore, so I kind of like wonder how she is. But I have learned to, God's in control. He's omnipresent. He is always there with her. I can't do better than God. I need to stand back and pray more for her. And so she is our child that has taught us much about letting God work in a way. And I know the way I love her is not the way my Lord loves her. This is how my God loves her, by what he's given her and the sufferings that she has gone through. And I got to trust him for it. But it isn't easy. It can't be easy. I'm a mom. I love my daughter. I love my grandkids, all 9 of them. But so to just let go of one that's ill, it's just never going to be easy for me. And I'm okay with that because God knows I need that. Otherwise, I would be a very rebellious woman. But I do know one thing for sure, and that is... I can remember when Craig preached through the four soils in Mark, and the great sower went out to sow seeds, right? And we all know the first three, how they responded. But I know the fourth one, that sower sowed seed in my heart that no one can take out. And that is, there is nothing more freeing than to know no one can take my salvation. No one can take me from praying to God. No one. Because it's held in the palm of his hand and his sovereignty. And there's nothing better than this truth. I don't have anything else to say. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah, praise God, I'm gone. But for me to live, it's tough. And so, I think of if there's any one thing is, it may sound so elementary and you may have heard it 1,000 times, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't stop reading it. You don't know Christ? Read your Bible. That's the only thing that will save us. Read the Bible. And that's the only thing. And when we get saved, keep reading your Bible. You can learn. When he had a back surgery at the hospital, my mother, my sister-in-law all worked at the hospital, and they were coming in after the surgery, and they were saying, he's not coming out as anesthesia. And my mother's big thing was, did you put the prayer cloth on him? No, I didn't. Well, if anything happens to him, thank you, sir, comforting. If you want to go back to central supply, I'm happy. And then his sister came in, and he's really not waking up from the anesthesia. And then my sister comes in, who works in lab, and I'm like, This is it. So I can remember looking out the hospital window and saying, okay, God, I got to know truth. Do I need this healing cloth? Do I need all these works? Is this true? And he has thrown me into it. But he didn't throw it into me so I can go to a school and learn it. He has taken me and I am bloody, and I am sweating, and I am tears, and I love coverall makeup, because believe me, under there is a lot of black eyes, tears, and but that's it, that's life. And so it doesn't really matter, honestly, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you think you're too good for God or too small. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. And what God thinks is, he loves you. He loves you. And we're not worthy of love. Do you know of anybody else that would even do that these days? There's never going to be anybody. And so if anything else is, he loves you. I don't care if you're 5, 105. He still loves you and has a plan for you. And you don't know that plan. I would have never guessed we would ever even be back in this area. And never. It would never dawned on me, because I'm like, I don't know if I want to remember some things. But I never thought I'd be in Dallas. I never, none of it. I can't say I knew what I thought, but I didn't think any of this was going to be it. So I guess my encouragement to you is, it doesn't matter if you know how dark of a sin I had. What difference does that make? None. But what does matter? Jesus lives. He's alive. He loves you. Whether you like it or not. And if you're saved, he will not let you go. You can bite, you can crawl, you can sin, but he will not let you go. But you won't believe it because I said it. You'll believe it because you lived through it. because he brought you through it, because he supplied your needs, because he will keep you on your knees praying for your child when they're ill, and you won't get up. You won't get up because you can't until you know in your heart he's there with her. He will take care of her. And if he chose to take her home today, it would break my heart. But it won't take my heart. My heart's for Christ. And so there is no way I can't look around this room. I'm sure somebody doesn't know Christ. I'm sure. But you can. You can. But I'm not telling you to please rush down an aisle. Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. I'm telling you, read your Bible. Let God tell you. Because sooner or later, he's going to tell us all. He's going to tell you, you're mine. And you can live in my throne room. I just want to live in the back pew in heaven. I'll just get me back there. But he will also say, no, you are damned for hell. It's not a joke. And I've watched in our churches, nothing is more heartbreaking than does somebody think they know Christ and they don't. When Craig spoke of his sister who passed away, she didn't really like me, actually. I came from the other side of the street than they came from, sort of deal, so I wasn't their choice. And once he got saved, it was my fault. And his dad cut him out of the will. And it was because of me, because supposedly I made him do all those. And so they didn't really care for me, especially his sister. But she was getting quite worse as time went on. It was pretty sad. We came up to see her at Tri Point, and he got on his knees by her bed for 45 minutes and gave her the gospel and gave her the gospel and gave her the gospel. And her answer was, I know it here, but I don't want it here. It was frightening. That was the last time the woman spoke. So I came back to visit my sister here for something, and she was not doing well, so she was at, I don't even know where I was, some hospice place, and there was no one with her. I walked in the room, and she's dying, and she's in this room, and there's nothing. There's no oxygen tank. The woman lived on it. There's nothing. There's not monitors. There's nothing. I'm going, this is crazy. You don't let somebody die that way. And so I walked in. I talked to her, but I doubt that she knew who I was, but I even said, well, how do you know if she dies? Oh, we check on them every 15 minutes. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, really? That's it? And so I said, okay, I'm not going to leave. And so I just sat there. I read. I prayed. I talked. I sang. But I knew she wasn't saved. And I watched her die. It is tragic to watch that and go, oh, no, please come back. Please come back. Please hear. We don't know. I don't know. I don't know when my daughter will. I don't know if it's a grandchild. So there's nothing greater than I walked out of that room. I said, you knew, God. You knew I would be the last one to see her. And that's what you thought I needed, because nothing else changed. And so I needed that. And I would have never guessed what God thought I needed. I am shocked, really, what he knows I need. It sometimes fears me. You think I really need this, God? You really want me to have this? And so there's just nothing. Forget my name, forget my looks, but remember the God, my God, the book. And I can't push you. I don't want to, but I do want to leave you. You only got one answer. It doesn't matter which way. This is it. And as I hear this rain, I'm just going, how did they stay in that ark without looking? God. And so it doesn't matter where you look, it's God. And there is only one God who can give us that. So may God be in your very answer this day for whatever, to encourage you, to strengthen you, or to draw you to him so that you can be part of the family of God.
Can you believe God gave this 19-year-old kid this lovely wife? Like, foolish young man, but
God.
God. But can we just pray and we'll let our time begin for worship. Lord, thank you for greatness, goodness, and grace of who you are. I thank you for the work you've done on my dear wife, myself, and many across this auditorium and church. Lord, your grace abounds, and I pray that our love would abound still more and more, and that the gospel truth would reign through all of our lives for your sake and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.